enjoy his presence with him. No talking, no singing. Just listening to him. Thank you for communing with your people this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. We so enjoy you. We enjoy you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you that you whisper. Thank you that you scream. But you always know how to communicate to us. Thank you, Father. Again, Lord, we glorify you, magnify you. Thank you that you pursue us. You climb mountains, Lord. You tear down lies. Lord, you pursue us. You initiate our interaction. Thank you, God. Thank you for being faithful. You're so good. Praise your holy name. Lord, bless your word this morning. Lord, may it speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning once again. This is our fourth week of our series. Fourth week of our series, Oikos. Just as a way of reminder, once again, oikos is a Greek word that's most often translated in the New Testament as household, or even house, and the derivatives of it, oikon and things like that, basically still come back to the root meaning of oikos, which is household, or those that we influence. So we call it our circle of influence. And each one of us have a circle. Hopefully when we've been talking about it, we've maybe identified certain people that are in our lives, maybe certain customers that come in that we deal with at work, or our boss, or a friend, a neighbor, a son, a daughter, whatever the case may be, that we actually influence one another. And that's really comforting and exciting, isn't it? That God wants to use you, God wants to use me. This morning, I want to talk about our influence. The last few weeks, we've talked about Levi's influence, and we've talked about the two individuals that were freed, Paul and Silas from prison, and also the demoniac, the one that had a legion of demons within him. And we talked about how all of those things were able to influence other people. But how about you and I? What is our response? How do we influence people? If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, I'm just going to read a few short verses, Matthew chapter 5. Beginning with verse 13. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness," or in other words, if it loses its character, its actual reason for being, "how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." If you underline things in your Bible, underline house. Again, it's the word oikos or oikon, and it means household. It's, you do not, your light is not snuffed out. Instead, your light is for your oikos. It's for those that need light. It's for the darkness. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's our calling, to be salt and light, to make a difference, to be tasty, to have a difference within food, a difference within preservation, all of the things that salt is used for. Is it still not working? One other scripture, if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 4, please. Colossians chapter 4, I want to read one more verse. There we go. Back it up. Okay. Colossians chapter 4. I could ever get to it. Here we go. Colossians chapter 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. There we go. It's on the screen now. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too. This is Paul speaking. So that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Now I want us to see this in context, that Paul is first saying, devote yourselves to prayer, and then pray also for us. This is our mission. This is your mission, to proclaim as clearly as we should and to be wise in the way we act toward outsiders. Outsiders, maybe we would call the unchurched or the dechurched or the unsaved, words that really have no meaning to people that are outsiders. This is who he's talking about. Outsiders are those who do not have faith, do not have belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're to be wise in the way that we act towards them. We should be wise. Make the most of every opportunity. I believe that God has an opportunity every day for us. Every day. And if you're like me, many days I miss that opportunity. I'm either not listening to him to be in the place where I should be to have this interaction, this opportunity. Or maybe I'm in that place, I've listened that far, but then he nudges me and I nudge back because I have other things on my plate. And then there's other times where I'm fully aware of the opportunity and I do take it. That's what he would have us to do. That is how we influence our circle of influence. That's how we reach our oikos. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I have a video clip that I would like to show you. That is how we influence our circle of influence. That's how we reach our oikos. Let your conversation be always full of grace,
Lady,
seasoned
to
with
talk
salt,
to you about God,
so that you may know how to answer
God,
everyone.
Your maker,
I have a video clip that I would
creator,
like to show you.
God, he made everything. He made you.
Fuck yeah.
That's how we...
Talking.
Let your conversation be always full of grace.
I talk to you about God.
So that you may know
fuck yeah, God.
How to answer
God.
Your maker. Video
before long time, no land.
God.
Only water.
He made every Genesis.
Fuck yeah, live in the water. Fuck yeah. He make tempopo. He make tempopo. Sun and moon, Mary.
Fuck yeah, God.
He make baby. Man. Make all for a long time. Make me.
No land.
No.
God.
Only water.
God.
He made every Genesis.
Made you. Fuck yeah, live in the water.
You can't worship a crocodile.
Why not? He make tempopo.
Feet of crocodile.
He make tempopo.
Sun and moon, Mary.
Fuck yeah, God. He make baby. Man. Make all for a long time. Make me.
No land.
No.
God.
Only water.
God.
He made every Genesis.
You.
Sorry, we're having difficulties here. all of this. You're going to be getting a handout right now that I'd like you to fill out. There's 24 things I'm going to call out to you, going to name, and then I want you to put your reaction underneath that number. So just so you know, while they're passing it out, the video clip, basically Robinson Crusoe, this guy right here, is sharing with a native, a savage, and he believes that a crocodile is his maker, a crocodile is his God, and so he gets frustrated with him, and he says, here's the Bible, this is where God shows himself to be real. And as he does that, the native puts it to his chest, and he's looking at it, and in so doing, he rips out a page, and so Robinson Crusoe gets angry, frustrated at him, and yells at him, and tells him that he's a savage beast, a heathen, and that he's going to hell, and things like that. And then the native looks back at him and says, I don't like you, and I don't like your God. And it's a caution for us as we speak the truth, as we talk to people, that we too can actually push them away by our actions, by our words, that we must be not only filled with the Holy Spirit, but be motivated by the Holy Spirit to speak to other people. So the verse in Colossians 4, 2 through 6 that we just read, I want to focus on verse 2 again. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. This is before he talks about his mission to go out and speak the word clearly, our mission to make use of every opportunity, to be wise among outsiders. It first must start with this, to devote ourselves to prayer. And I believe in a lot of ways we have sidestepped intimacy. We've kind of made that, I know I have at times, we've kind of made that something that is a last resort. We go to our prayer closet. We pray when we absolutely must. But some of us are about business. We're doers. And so we gravitate towards the last part of the verse about actually making a difference. And what exactly is my task and what should I do? Okay, I should be wise among outsiders. Great. Okay, now I know what to do. And we lose sight of, in context, it must first start with intimacy. Do you agree with that? So in 2 weeks, we're going to be starting a new series, and it's called Finding Success in Prayer. I'm really excited about it because I believe a lot of our lives could be changed. I believe the life of this church could be changed if we find success in prayer. Not success the way that we see it, like climbing the corporate ladder or having new things or lots of money or whatever, but success in actually communing with God, actually being able to speak to him face to face. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be successful in that? I believe everything that we're talking about reaching our oikos, we will not be able to do because we've sidestepped intimacy. We must devote ourselves to prayer and being watchful and thankful. Those opportunities are part of being watchful. How do we know that they're there? Because we're in constant prayer and we're being watchful and thankful. Otherwise, we make witnessing a task rather than a life-giving response. And I'm just speaking for me, but I believe I'm speaking for many of you. I would imagine maybe you guys have overcome this, and praise the Lord if you have. But a lot of times when somebody mentions evangelism or mentions reaching out to somebody or being wise among the outsiders and all of these kind of things, and we have opportunities that God wants us to proclaim his gospel, there's a nervousness, there's a fear that comes in. And this is even worse than those two things. There's an apathy that comes in. There's a sense of, I don't really want to do that. I'd rather do this because I'm more comfortable doing this when God is calling us to reach out. Do you agree? And it will be a task. It will always be a task. You'll always feel those feelings unless we're intimate with the Lord. As we're spending time with him, we are being infused with his spirit and with his desires and with his heart. And his heart is not just for you. It's not just for me. It's for the lost people. The more time we spend in intimacy with the Lord, the more this will just come naturally. It will just come out of us. I use this as an example because I think it's very true. most of us, if we go to the movies and see just a fantastic movie, maybe it's an action movie, maybe it's a chick flick, whatever it is, and we come out of it, we're like, man, that was so good. We can't wait to tell somebody on Facebook. We can't wait to tell our coworker or our spouse or whomever it is, you really need to see this movie. It's great, and here's why. It's because you've spent an intimate time with this story of the movie. So enough of that. So you have a handout. Let me explain it to you. I am going to name off, or read rather, 24 statements, just 24. You'll see a box with a number in it. Write your answer under the box. And that is 3 if you identify very much with the statement that I read. 2 if it's somewhat. Yeah, that happens sometimes. 1 very little. It's happened maybe once or twice. It doesn't happen very often. Or 0, not at all. That's not me. You're not talking about me at all. Got it? Everybody understand? Everybody have a pen? We'll go through this quickly, and then we're going to talk about each of these evangelism styles. Okay. One other word of advice. I'll be reading fairly quickly, enough that you can understand, and usually your first response is the correct one. Don't overthink it, and also don't mark what you should be. We all probably should be 3s on all of these, but we're not. Okay? So don't put something that you think you should be or anything like that. Your first response is usually correct. Number 1, in conversations, I like to approach topics directly without much small talk or beating around the bush. Number 2, in conversations, I naturally focus on the questions that are holding up a person's spiritual progress. Number 3, I often tell stories about my personal experiences in order to illustrate a point I am trying to make. 4, I am a people person who places a high value on friendship. 5, I enjoy including or adding new people to activities I am involved in. 6, I find fulfillment in helping others, often in behind-the-scenes ways. 7, I do not shy away from putting a person on the spot when it seems necessary. 8, I enjoy discussions and debates on difficult questions. 9, I often identify with others by using phrases like, I used to think that way too, or I felt that way the same way that you do. 10, I would rather delve into personal life issues than abstract theological ideas. 11, if I knew of a high-quality outreach event that my friends would enjoy, I would make a big effort to bring them. 12, I prefer to show love through my actions more than my words. Okay, that's halfway done. 13, I do not have a problem confronting my friends with the truth, even if it risks hurting the relationship. 14, I often get frustrated with people when they use weak arguments or poor logic. 15, when I tell people of how I came to Christ, I have found that they have been interested in hearing it. 16, I prefer getting involved in discussions concerning a person's life before dealing with the details of their beliefs. Sure. I prefer getting involved in discussions concerning a person's life before dealing with the details of their beliefs. 17. I tend to watch for spiritually strategic events to bring people to, such as Christian concerts, outreach events, or special services. 18. I feel more comfortable physically assisting a person in the name of Christ than getting involved in religious discussions. 19. I sometimes get in trouble for lacking gentleness and sensitivity in the way I interact with others. Stop looking at the person that you think it is. 20. I like to get at the underlying reasons for opinions that people hold. 21. I intentionally share my mistakes with others when it will help them relate to the situation, to the solutions I have found. I'll read it again. I intentionally share my mistakes with others when it will help them relate to the solutions I have found. 22. People generally consider me to be an interactive, sensitive, and caring kind of person. 23. I am always looking for a match between the needs and interests of my friends and the various events, books, etc., that they would enjoy or benefit from. Last one, 24. I tend to be more practical and action-oriented than philosophical and idea-oriented. More practical and action-oriented. Okay, those are the 24. Each of you have a sheet. Now, if you would, add up left to right for each row and total it going down. Uh-oh. All right. 1, 2, and 3. Okay. 1, in conversations, I like to approach topics directly without much small talk or beating around the bush. 2, in conversations, I naturally focus on the questions that are holding up a person's spiritual progress. 3, I often tell stories about my personal experiences in order to illustrate a point I am trying to make. The reason I didn't have the evangelism styles in the left box, why they're blank, is because we have a tendency to answer questions based on what we see. We see, for instance, the first one is confrontational. We might say, well, I don't think I'm very confrontational. When we should mark a 3, we would maybe mark a 2. That's why they were left blank, but let's fill them in right now. The first one that we're going to go over in just a second for evangelism styles is confrontational. Second is intellectual. Third is testimonial. Fourth is relational. Fifth is invitational. And sixth is serving. These are the 6 evangelism styles that we're going to go through, each one of them. Each one will have 2 references from Scripture. Each one will look at just one of them on the screen. The other one I'll briefly mention. We're going to talk about their characteristics and also some setbacks, some things that we need to watch out for, some cautions. You guys ready? We'll go through these real quick. I hope that we all benefit from this. This doesn't anoint you if you have serving, that you are a servant. It tells you how God has wired you, how you like to reach other people, and whatever one you're strongest in, or maybe it's several of them. You can think of different ways, perhaps, that you've reached people for this. This is just a tool, but I believe it's a tool that can be used. So let's go through them. First one is confrontational style. The biblical examples, first one is John the Baptist. Really, if you look at all of John the Baptist's ministry, it was confrontational. What was his main thing he said? Repent. How much more confrontational can you be? But the citing here that I have, Matthew 14, verses 3 through 4, is when he approaches and confronts Herod, who has taken his brother Philip's wife, and he says, this is a sin. This is something that a confrontational person will do. Jesus will always be on all 6 of these. He's the only one that has all of these styles down pat because he's Jesus. So we're going to mention those as well. Jesus is Matthew 19, 16 through 22. Let's read it together. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" This is who we usually affectionately call the rich young ruler. "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All of these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" This is where Jesus is very confrontational. Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect or complete, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Basically, get rid of your God and make me your God. Follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Many will go away sad at times with a confrontational person because they've put their finger on something in their life. Here's characteristics of this style. And if you are a confrontational person, you would probably see a lot of these like looking in a mirror. These people are direct. They get to the point. They're not trying to say, "How's the weather?" and things like that. They address the point. They're assertive. They're bold. So bold sometimes that they have to be careful. There's no small talk. Cautions. Speak the truth in love, as Ephesians 4 says. We should confront one another. We need to speak the truth to one another, but we must make sure it's in love, not in hate, not in aggravation. Coming on strong is not right every time. Your style may not be the style fit for the person in front of you. This is where we need the Holy Spirit. Some people cannot be aggressively spoken to. They'll just push you away and push God away. Avoid judging people who do things differently. This is true for all of the styles, but what I've found is usually the confrontational person has a real problem that others aren't doing what they're doing. We have to avoid that. The next style is intellectual style. Biblical examples. Jesus, Luke 2, 45 through 49, we see a 12-year-old boy, Jesus, as he's growing up. He is lost in the caravan going away from Jerusalem. They go back to find him. They find him in the temple talking to the teachers and other people, and he's asking questions and answering things, very intellectual. Jesus reached people that way. Also, Paul the Apostle, read really the whole book of Romans is one site, but another site here is Acts 17, verses 16 through 20. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. Somebody who is intellectual will reason with someone, will say, "Why do you believe what you do? Here's why I believe," and will reason. Verse 18, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Sometimes you'll get that as well. Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection, but he was doing so in debate form and trying to speak and ask questions. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." This is this style of intellectual, dealing with people based on knowledge. Characteristics, you're curious, just naturally curious. You want to read things. Robert always says when we talk about strengths that he likes reading the ingredients on a mayonnaise jar. These people are just usually curious. They want to know more and more information. They're analytical. They're logical. And they love to debate. It's just the way that they do it. You have to be careful with that, obviously, but they love to debate. They want to hear somebody else's side, but they also want to debate it and say, "This is why I believe my side is correct." Cautions, avoid conversations becoming arguments. And this happens a lot. You have to avoid that. Because if it becomes an argument, if it becomes a full-on debate, then you may lose not only that person turning to Christ, you may lose that person as a friend. Give an answer with gentleness, 1 Peter 3:15 says. Again, I'm sorry the video clip didn't work, but that's what he didn't do. He was He was trying to intellectually explain to him what God was, and when the native did not understand it, he wasn't answering with gentleness. He told him he was going to hell and things like that. So you have to beware of that. Avoid being sidetracked. You can be trying to debate or reason with somebody, and suddenly somebody asks you a question and you're completely off topic because you love knowledge and you want to explain everything. This is intellectual style. The next style is relational style. Biblical examples, Levi, the tax collector. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, how he came to follow Christ, and what did he immediately do? He wanted to reach his friends who were tax collectors and sinners. So he threw a party so that they would all be there, and then he made Jesus guest of honor. Jesus is incredibly relational. We could read any account of Christ, and we would see that he's relational. Luke 19, 1 through 7. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Many of us know this as wee little man who climbed the sycamore tree in Sunday school. Verse 4, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I want to relate with you. I want to spend time with you. I want to sup with you. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. I don't know about you, but I don't remember the last time a probably well-meaning Christian complained that I was spending too much time with a sinner. How about you? But that's what was happening with Jesus. The Pharisees, the religious people, trying to do what they thought was best, complained because he was doing this. He was relating to them. Characteristics of relational. This person makes friends fairly easy. A relational person in general, but also this style, usually has people that think of them as their best friend, even though they may not feel the same way about that person because they're so relational. These people are sensitive, not always, but they're sensitive to needs. They're sensitive to, will this hurt you? Will this harm you? How should I say it the correct way? And they're compassionate. Cautions, they must still speak the truth, even though it may hurt. Just because you're friends with somebody and you're relating with them, you still need to speak truth into their life, even if it severs the relationship. And a relational person has a hard time with that. Make sure you don't always just socialize. If you're doing this as an evangelism style, it's easy to just hang out and pray that they see Jesus in you. And prayerfully, they do, but you still need to speak. It's not all on you or in your ability. This person especially, a relational person, because of their sensitivity, because of their compassion, feels the weight of this other person, their friend, their family member, whomever they're relating to, feels the weight of them not deciding to follow Christ. Not that others don't, other styles, but especially this style. Be careful that you realize only the Holy Spirit can draw a man to Jesus. Jesus draws them to the Father. We only do our part. Next style. Apologize if I'm going fast. It's a lot of information. Testimonial style, biblical examples. We have Jesus in John 5:36. He says, the works that I do testify that the Father sent me. He goes so far to say, my testimony is greater than John the Baptist. The blind man in John 9:24-27. Verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. They're trying to say Jesus is a sinner, and they bring in the man that he just healed of blindness to come in and testify. Verse 25, he replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. A testimonial person may not be similar to an intellectual person that have a lot of answers. They can say, I don't know all of that. And that's one caution. We still need to learn as a testimonial person. But a testimonial person will say, I don't quite know the answer to that, but let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. I once was blind, now I see. You can't refute that. Look at me. That's testimonial. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? I like the blind man, or formerly blind man, rather. Testimonial style, these are your characteristics. You're a storyteller. Jerry, you're a storyteller. You tell stories of the past. You tell stories of how you came to Christ. You tell stories, period. Testimonial style is open. Sometimes you have to be careful. You can be too open. Give too many details because this person wants to reach you with their story. These people make connections. They see things. They hear things that sparks a story, sparks a comment, sparks something within them to be able to share. I remember when this happened in my life. This is how I handled it, those kind of things. Cautions. You must be a good listener too. Sometimes a testimonial person has this story that's, to borrow Jeremiah's phrase, burning in his soul, burning in his bones, and he or she just can't control it, and you're not really listening. You may ask a question, but you're so geared on, I can't wait to say this, that you're not really listening to what they're saying, so you have to be careful for that. You have to apply it to their life, not just as another story. In other words, you have to have a reason for the stories you're telling. They must not just have a punchline if they're funny, they must have a punchline in that they apply to this person's life. Here's how you can use what I just said. Don't embellish. Ordinary stories relate well. If you're a storyteller, sometimes you're a storyteller. you embellish it. You know, the fish is bigger. The amount of people you reached was bigger. Pastors have this syndrome too, that, you know, the church is massive in our minds when it's not, you know, those kind of things. So don't embellish. Ordinary stories actually relate better because everybody's just ordinary. Invitational style. Biblical examples. Jesus, Matthew 22, 1 through 10. This is the parable of the wedding supper. And he invites people. They don't show up. So he says to his disciples, go into the highways and byways and invite them in. The Samaritan woman is a great example as well of an invitational story. If you remember, she's at the well. Jesus says, can I have water? And she says, I'll draw it water. And he says, if you would have asked me, I would give you water that's eternal water. We remember the story. And then he says, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. You're right. You have five. All of those kind of things. And so she is changed because of her interaction with Jesus. And then in verse 28 of John 4, it says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, town, it's not the same Greek word, but it might as well be, her oikos. Come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah? Come and see him. Come and hear him. Come to the locale I was at. They come out of the town and made their way toward him. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. But because she invited as well as told a testimony, they came. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. So her testimony was attractive to them, but they also wanted to see, so she invited them. Verse 42, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Invitational people say, come hear this person. Come see this thing. Come be a part of this concert because they believe the Lord will speak through it. Their characteristics, they're persuasive. You have to be to get people to come. By the way, when I took this, just, you know, to be completely brutally honest, this was my lowest. I have a hard time inviting others. I don't know why. It's just my lowest. Some of you, it may be your highest. You're persuasive. You're hospitable. You're inviting people not just to an event, but you're probably inviting them to your home too because you're an inviting person. these people are also committed. And I don't mean they need to be committed. I mean they are committed. They keep doing it. And that's really success, is continuing to do it. Cautions. Avoid letting others do all the talking. In other words, avoid letting the service or the event or the outreach to do all of the talking for you. It's great that you're bringing them there, but you have a special relationship with them that the speaker or the singer or whomever does not have. So you too must speak life into their life. Don't get discouraged if they don't show. Maybe that's one of the reasons why I'm so low in it. I get so discouraged if somebody doesn't show up. If you're a true inviter, you realize it's, I hate to say this, it sounds like a sales pitch, but it's a numbers game, and you realize that. Do not pressure, be creative. Don't continue to hound them. Be creative in that way. I remember one time I did use this evangelism style. I was playing a pickup basketball game, me and another guy from the church, and there was two other guys playing at another hoop. We invited them to come play with us and told them that if they beat us, I would buy them breakfast, but if we beat them, they would have to come to church. We beat them, and they didn't come to church. And I was discouraged. That's enough about me. Serving style. This is the last one. I'm hoping you guys are gaining knowledge about who you are and about how God made you and created you and even gifted you. Obviously, these styles aren't necessarily in Scripture named as a gift, but as you can see, they all have examples. I believe they are biblical. Biblical examples of serving style. Jesus. I mean, we could pick out anything, right? But here in this account, Matthew 20, 26 through 28, he says, I did not come to be served. I came to serve and give my life as a ransom to many. This was encapsulates all of Jesus' ministry on the earth. Tabitha, or Dorcas, as I like to call her, in Acts chapter 9, verse 36 through 39, it says, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor, serving. That's how she reached people. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydia was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydia, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the windows stood around him, all the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made them while she was still with them. She served. She made garments for people. That's how she reached people. She was a servant. Characteristics of somebody with a serving style. You're humble. Usually don't want people to know what you're doing. That's what humble means, by the way. Sometimes we can do serving just as a ministry or even as an evangelism style, and we want to be seen. Somebody that truly has this is just humble. They're not doing it to be seen. They're doing it to make a difference. They're patient. This may be more than any of the other evangelism styles, takes the longest time. So these people are patient. And they love through action. They just want to show people that they love them by serving them. We think of serving, we think of making things or scrubbing toilets or whatever the case might be. All those things certainly would be serving. But serving is also paying for somebody behind you. Those kind of things, these people like to do that to reach others. Cautions. You must verbally tell others of Christ as well. If you notice, these are cautions for a lot of these, because we can be so wrapped up in doing that we forget, I'm doing this for a reason. I'm doing this to not just show them Jesus, but to tell them about Jesus. Scripture says, how will they believe if they have not heard from a preacher? Be patient. This style works over time. Do not neglect your family as you serve others. I have seen, now this is more with the gift of serving, but it also applies to serving style as evangelism, that you can be so busy serving others that you forget you also must serve your family. Sometimes you can get so burned out from serving others that you don't serve your family. So avoid that as well. It's really proclamation and demonstration, all six of them. And we have to understand that. maybe you filled this out and you were high on invitational, let's say, and you were excited. Sweet, I don't have to open my mouth other than come. No, not really. God can use you when you invite, but it's still about declaration, proclamation. We must give, and it's demonstration. Lastly, the scripture we started with, Matthew 5, verses 14 through 15, and we'll end here. You are the light of the world. This is one of those scriptures that's so familiar with us. It's similar to John 3:16 that most of us can recite it. It's so familiar. It's like our brother's face or something. I mean, it's just familiar, and so we lose sight of the impact of it. You are the light of the world. I'm going to try to say it in different inflections, so maybe different ways we can understand it. You are the light in the darkness. You and I came to Christ so that we would be Christ to others. There's a dark world, and you are the light. I am the light. We shine in darkness. Such a simple statement, such a simple idea, that sometimes we just go past it. And sometimes we don't even do it. Now, really important. We went over 6 evangelism styles. Let me just be honest with you. Most of the things we talked about was doing. This is talking about being. You're not holding a light into the world. You are the light of the world. It's who we are. Not just what we do, it's who we are, so that our evangelism styles, the things that we do, come out of who we are. A lot of us struggle with our identity. The world struggles with their identity. And I'm not talking about male, female. I mean, that's another struggle for the world. I'm talking about we struggle with our identity. God, who am I? What did you design me to be? Let's first start with statements in Scripture that says who we are. And here's one of them. You are the light of the world. I'm spending a lot of time with this just because it needs to sink in. We need to understand it. It's really profound. So simple, it's profound. We are the light of the world. We are a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. The world sees us. We're a peculiar people, 1 Peter says. We're up on a mountaintop. We're to be seen. Now, I'm not saying don't be humble. I'm not saying, you know, you're a superstar. It's not in that way. It's you're different because you're a light. Everything else is dark. You're a city on a hill. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand or up on the hill where it belongs, in conjunction with the world, and it gives light to everyone in their oikos. Everyone that you come in contact with on a regular basis, including everyone you come in contact with on a periodic basis. That is your oikos. We're called to be light, especially in our house, in our oikos. And then that light illuminates in our oikos. And then remember the first week, or second week rather, we talked about this, had the hula hoops and how we have different circles. And so the people in one circle actually are in another circle. And so everybody else in this circle can't reach that person except for that person. And it goes on and on and on. My oikos, there's people in it that reach people I've never met before, much less have a relationship with. And so do you. You are that light in that oikos because Christ called you to be that. Will you stand with me? So before I pray us out, curious, I want to know how many people, let me get back to the list. How many people are serving? Raise your hand. That's your highest. Yep. Yep. Okay, how many people are invitational? Raise your hand. Definitely you. I know that. You guys better get busy. Oh, sorry. Okay, good. trying to get back to the list. It's funny how some of them get out of your mind. How many people are confrontational? Robert, I'm so shocked. I'm just kidding. It's good. Okay. Good. Wow. Okay, you're confrontational. Cool. I haven't seen that side of you. How many people are testimonial? You better raise your hand, Jerry. I mean, it's like basically I was talking about you. I could have just said Jerry is. Okay, good. Relational. Good. Okay. I see some hands twice. Maybe you have an even score or whatever. That's cool. Which one did I leave out? Isn't it funny that that's the one I left out? Who's intellectual? All right. You are. Yes, you are. Absolutely. All right, cool. So what are we going to do with them? What are we going to do with them? Yeah. Wasn't a trick answer. That's great. When the teacher does that, everybody's like, oh, my God, don't make eye contact. Don't make eye contact. Yeah, we just let's use them. Let's use them to the best of our ability, to the best that we know how, and do this because we are the light of the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these different styles and hopefully, Lord, the little bit of fun that we had this morning. God, I pray that we would, because we've learned a little bit about ourselves, Lord, we would be able to use this for your kingdom advancement. Lord, I pray that this would stir up the gifts that are inside of us, Lord, that it would fan it into flame in Jesus' name. Lord, we are nothing without your Holy Spirit. We are nothing without this divine time with you, Lord. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that we would be, we talked about relational, Lord, we'd be relational with you first and foremost, Lord. Lord, that we would spend time with you, and then out of that overflow, we would use these evangelism styles to reach people that are dying, that are lost. It's not about making this church larger. It's about making your kingdom larger, bringing people to you. Lord, give us a burden. And Lord, hopefully you've shown us a way today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.